Thank you for that reading. So Jesus left the temple. Now the temple we're talking about here is sometimes called the Temple of Herod, sometimes called the Second Temple. Some people kind of even refer to it as the Third Temple, because Herod kind of fixed up the Second Temple that was originally built before him. And here's the thing, Herod was not well liked, but people appreciated some of the things he did, including the temple. In the Talmud, it says, whoever has not seen Herod's temple has not seen a beautiful building. And so there was this idea that Herod's temple was this wonder, and the Jewish people were very proud of it. And here, it appears that as they passed through the temple area, Jesus' disciples were kind of pointing this out and saying, hey, look how beautiful this is. And Jesus says, do you see these things? Do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left in another. Every one will be thrown down. And that happens. About 40 years after Jesus says this, the Romans lay siege to Jerusalem, and they destroy the temple. They tear it down. There's only little bits of it surviving today. But Jesus' prophecy here is fulfilled 40 years after this event happens. And then our text goes on, and a little bit later, in verse 3, it says Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. Mark tells us, actually names the apostles that came. It was a small group, kind of a, you know, maybe you might even say a leadership group within the apostles. And they asked Jesus, again, privately. They say, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the Jews believe that there was a time when God would come and end this world and initiate his kingdom. And they thought of that as kind of an end of the age. And they, when they heard Jesus tell them about the destruction of the temple, they probably didn't understand that it was about the temple. But however they understood it, they connected it to their thinking on the end of the age and the sign of your coming. What a strange thing to say to someone who's sitting in front of you. Hey, what will be the sign of your coming? So obviously they mean Jesus is coming in a different way than he was sitting in front of them there. And it might mean his coming not as their humble teacher, but in power. So I want to point out that a little bit later in the text, after Jesus talks about, you know, be careful that no one deceives you, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and then he says, but the end is still to come. So if you take a look at the question's really asking two things. The stuff you told us that's about Jerusalem, when will that happen? And then the second part of the question is, when are you going to come in power? And when is the end of the age going to happen? So the part I want to focus on is really about that part at the end. And there's a couple words I want you to note. In verse 7 it says, nation will rise against nation. Now, this was originally written in Greek, and the word nation is actually ethnos. It's the word where we get ethnicity from. And it can mean a people, because most nations were gatherings of one people. But it can also be a race, an ethnicity. So in verse 7, we could see it saying, ethnicity will rise against ethnicity. race will rise against race. And then the word after that, kingdom, in the Greek, it's basileia, which can mean, again, a kingdom. But it can mean a kingdom in your heart. Like, in other words, who has rule? What ideology, what thought governs your heart? So all of this is in this context of something that we often call the already and the not yet. So when Jesus says this to them, there is a sense where the beginning of the end has already started. That with Jesus' coming, with Jesus' crucifixion, the beginning of the end has started. And yet, in this question that his apostles ask him, what will be the sign of your coming in power and of the end of the age? The completion, the actual end, has not come to its end point. Some people talk about this like World War II. You know, when the Allies landed at Normandy, the war really was over. There was no way at that point that Hitler could win. The Allies were coming from the west, the Russians from the east, and when the Allies landed, it was just a matter of time. And so, when we look at the scriptures, the end has already started. Jesus, when he came, the end had started, the beginning of the end. And we are somewhere on this journey right now, waiting for the completion of the end. The already has happened, and we're waiting for the not yet. And here's this funny text, though, telling us a bit more about this end. And we're told that we don't know, we will not know, we'll never know the exact time of Jesus' return. We won't know the hour, we won't know the day, but we are told that we'll recognize the seasons, that things will happen that will let us know it's getting close to that time. And one of the key passages here is that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So you guys have been supporting missions for years. You've been supporting missionaries going to other nations. And often in your missionary support letters, in messages from missions agencies, you will see reference to, we are going to the unreached people. We are going to the least reached people. Why? Large part, it's that passage. We believe that when the gospel of the kingdom goes out to all the nations, to all the peoples, Christ will return. We're trying to hasten that day. We're trying to speed up that day when this broken world is ended and Christ returns in power, in glory, in majesty, and he sets this world right. And we're in a new kingdom. What I want to suggest to you is we are very close to that. In northeast India, there's a group of people called the Bhojpuri. This is where a lot of Hinduism and Buddhism began. This is the birthplace of the person that people call the Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama. It's the birthplace of yoga. It's also the birthplace of the Indian religion of Jainism. And so it's a center of the heart of India, center of the heart of Hinduism. We've had missionaries there for 150 years, close to 200 years at this point. And up until the 1990s, nothing had happened in 150 years. In fact, in some missions writing, people referred to this area as the graveyard of modern missions. Why? We would send missionaries there, and nothing would grow. It would just die. In the last 20, 25 years, something has changed. In the last 20, 25 years, we now have over 10 million baptized Bhojpuri believers. And they're not just going to church, but they are passionately going out into the surrounding peoples, people that are even less reached than they are. And they're bringing the gospel to them. Islam. 50 years ago, we basically had almost no impact on Islam that we could see anyway. In 1960, the country of Turkey, it was estimated that the country of Turkey had 10 believers. 10. In other words, this room, we would have outnumbered all the believers in Turkey. But again, in this last period, a huge number of Muslims have come to Christ. Over 10 million globally. It's far more than that today. Indonesia alone was responsible for about 6.5 million of those. I was at a gathering over Christmas with a room full of former Muslim Christians. It was a large room. It was a hall. There were hundreds of them. And yet, just a few years ago, the whole country of Turkey had fewer than the people in this room. China. Christianity has been in China for 1,500 years. There's a carving, the Nestorian Stela, it's called. It's been found in kind of central west China, and it demonstrates that Christianity was in China in 635 AD, because that's when this stela dates from. And when we look in the surrounding area, we can actually find graves of Chinese people, who the grave demonstrates that they were Christian. And we have had hundreds, if thousands, of missionaries in China. But at the end of the Second World War, the Communist Party chased out all the missionaries. And there was concern that, again, the work that had been done there, the people that had gone there, lived, shared the gospel, died, that all of that had been wasted. Because in the 1970s, when China started to open up again, Western Christians went to China looking for Chinese Christians. And at that time, we couldn't find any. At that time, Christians that went to China came back to the U.S., came back to the West, and they wrote, "We went to those old mission stations. We went around the area, went looking for Christians. We couldn't find any." There was concern that the Communist Revolution that those Christians that were there had perished. And Mao Zedong's wife declared, she said, Christianity in China has been confined to the history section of the museum. It is dead and buried. And part of the pain was when she says Christianity is dead and buried. That means that those Christians that were there were also dead and buried. But what we found in the years since the 70s, I think we all know, that the church, that the public church that meets in buildings had been largely broken. Pastors imprisoned. But the church had gone underground into small house churches. And as China has opened up, the number of Christians has been growing. There are suggestions that by 2050, China will be the largest Christian nation on earth. And they don't mean that the country will be Christian, but they mean that there will be so many Christians in China that the number there will surpass the number in any other country. Even in 2006, a Chinese government source said that in 2006, there were 130 million Chinese Christians. One of the other passages that talks about this coming to the end is in the book of Romans. And it says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all of Israel will be saved. So what this is saying is that Israel, the Jewish people, the one who God sent the prophets to, the one where Jesus was born in, that Jesus was a Jew, this is their Messiah. What this says is we're going to see these large numbers of Christians come in. And when the full number of non-Jews comes into the faith, then all Israel will be saved. So as we're seeing Israel being saved, it should be an indication that the full number of Gentiles is approaching that upper limit. In other words, the gospel will have gone out to all nations. We're seeing that today. So, Jews for Jesus, one of their missionaries in Israel says, I see the change. I'm serving only 11 years in the ministry Jews for Jesus, but I see the change in Jewish Israeli community. I see more and more people want to hear about Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus. And I see the major change for numbers. The numbers of people are increasing. One of the Jewish leaders here in Canada, Jonathan Bernice, he says that more Jewish people have recognized Yeshua as their Messiah in the last 30 years than in the last 20 centuries. More Jewish people have recognized Jesus as their Messiah, have followed him in the last 30 years than in the last 2,000 years. I don't know the hour or the day that Christ will return. But the evidence seems to say to me that we are seeing things today that we have never seen before. That the time of Christ's return is soon. Here's a map of these unreached people groups. The darker the color, the more unreached they are. One of the interesting things we see is that, well, we haven't been going there enough. Missions agencies regularly go on prayer and fasting sessions where they pray for new workers. And the sad thing is, not enough people go. Mostly it's women. If you're a young man and you want to meet a godly woman, go in the mission field. There are so many single female missionaries because men, for whatever reason, fewer men go in the mission field. But we have not been going out in the numbers that we have been praying for, to the places which don't have the luxuries that we're used to. But here's one of the interesting things. Here's a map of Canadian international students in 2019. If you take a look, some of these areas that are the least reached, we're not sending enough people there. But it looks like God is bringing them here. That we have international students from Saudi Arabia. We have international students from Bangladesh, from Pakistan. Many. God has brought the unreached nations to us here in Canada. All of this, I want to bring back to that last verse in our text. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. The end that we think is referred to is the coming of Jesus the second time. This time he's not going to come as a baby in a manger. This time we're told he will come like he left us. When we last saw him, he was taken up into the clouds. And when he returns in power, in glory, the world will see him come down from the clouds. And we're told that there will be a loud sound like a trumpet call. And we're told the dead will begin to rise, the dead in Christ. That's the end of the end, the end of our age and the coming of God's kingdom, whatever that means. I don't know when it'll happen, but the evidence that we're seeing suggests to me that it's soon. So as we enter a new year, as we just finished the Christmas season where we remember the birth of Christ, and later this year we'll remember the death and sacrifice of Christ on a cross, but also his rising from the grave. That's not the end. That's the beginning of the end. The completion of the end is when Christ returns, and we're looking forward to that day. As Christians, that should be a wonderful day for us, a beautiful day, a day when our hopes are met, that we're told that we who are still here, when the dead in Christ rise, they'll rise first, but then we too will rise into the air to meet Christ in the air. So as you're making your new year plans, what to do in the new year, what to clean, what to change. Look ahead to Christ. The basis of our faith was that Christ rose after being crucified. He rose from the dead because death could not hold him. But the basis of our faith is also that he will return. That this gospel we read, this Bible we read, is not a collection of nice stories, but that it is truth. That I believe that what we have here is truth. That we are here because Jesus rose from the dead. We're here because he is God. And we're here because he will come back. That what God promises, what he says he will do, he keeps his promises. So as you're making plans for this new year ahead, how's the condition of your heart? Are you ready for Christ's return? We're told in the text, don't let anyone deceive you. There's no other way to be right with God except through Jesus. And your way to Jesus is not through obeying rules or laws or celebrating things on a special day or taking communion. None of these things is what saves you. What saves you is when you place your hope, your heartfelt trust in Christ. If you have placed your hope in Christ, don't let anyone deceive you away from that. Don't let anyone tell you that there's another way, that you need to do something else. We absolutely should live out our faith, but that living it out is not what saves us. It's just proof that we really did trust in Christ. So as you go forward, don't let anyone deceive you with, oh, you have to read this, you have to do this, you have to eat this. Put your heart in Christ, trust in him fully, and you're saved. And don't let your love grow cold. The world is full of frustrations. The world is full of anger and hate. The world is full of pointing fingers at other people. Oh, they're responsible. Oh, that group is responsible. Oh, those people. We in Christ are not supposed to be at war with anybody. We in Christ should love everybody. Our enemy, we should love. So don't let your faith grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. In fact, remember Christ. Remember he's coming back soon. Let your love overflow. You have nothing to be afraid of. When Christ returns, you are saved. Not because you're good. Not because you have perfect understanding. But simply because I trust in Jesus. I place my hope in him. And as we're starting this year, as we're starting this new year, just a reminder. You've run the race. I would hope you've run this race well till now. If we're approaching that finish line, if we're approaching the culmination, if we're approaching the fulfillment of your hope, don't give up running. I know there are frustrating days. I know there are frustrating people. Often they're in the church. Because in becoming Christian, we don't become perfect. But we do become obedient to Christ and we let him change us slowly. But don't let those frustrations stop you from chasing Christ. You're not here because you're following any person here. I would hope you're here because you're following and chasing after Christ. So don't let any distraction or any human being take you off that race you're running. If we're approaching the finish line, run harder now. Take that last energy. Run harder now because the end is soon. So let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I was not born a Christian, but I came to follow you because I trusted in you. I believe that you are true, and I believe that what you tell us is both true and good. And God, I don't know when you're coming back, but I know it's one day closer today than it was yesterday. And so many things you tell us will be signs that your coming will be soon. It seems like they're happening now. So God, may you help me, may you help each and every one of us to not let our hearts grow cold, to persevere till the end, and to do it rejoicing that this is not something we do out of fear, it's something we do out of great joy and love, that our bridegroom is returning. The one we've been waiting for is coming, that the wedding banquet is going to begin soon. So, Father, may you give us strength. May you draw us closer to you, because you are good. And all this we pray, not because we are perfect or wonderful or rich or intelligent. We pray all this because we are placing our trust in Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Johnson, for your message.